The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
If you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, would you grab that? Let's open up to Exodus chapter 8. We're back in our study through the book of Exodus. So Exodus 8 is where we are at. You can open a phone or a tablet to Exodus chapter 8. We have hardback black Bibles back here. We also have spiral-bound scripture guides. If you don't have one of those, you can please grab one of those. But that's our gift to you. Exodus chapter 8 can be found on page 50 on those hardback black ones. But hey, thanks to everybody who came out for Easter and Good Friday last week. Holy Week was just a wonderful weekend here at Fathom. I was thankful for it. Good Friday service was like one of my favorite services we do each year. It's one of my favorites because it is so very different from anything else that we do here during the year. And it's such a stark contrast. Like the contrast from Good Friday to Easter, Resurrection Sunday is a stark contrast. And then gosh, I sent a video at the beginning of last week asking you to just invite friends to Easter. And y'all didn't disappoint. Last week for Easter, as compared to the Easter the previous year. So Easter to Easter, we were up 26% last Sunday from last year's Easter. So a bunch of those folks were just friends that you invited. So I just appreciate you guys. And I do want to thank our staff and our volunteers who did work last week on Easter. Can we thank the staff and the volunteers? Some were serving in kids, put in lots of hours for that. I'm just thankful for all of that. With all of that said, though, I told you last week on Easter that we're going to jump back into Exodus today. And so I love y'all, but we're back in the plagues. It was like 1 week of resurrection and like feeling good, and now we're back to plagues, okay? So welcome to Fathom. That's what we do here, all right? It's going to be divine judgment again today. Let me just coordinate our minds back to where we're at, okay? We're in the middle of the plagues. Israel has been enslaved by the Egyptians, and they are being tormented in their slavery. A man named Moses has been raised up to try and deliver God's people out from under the oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Pharaoh is obstinate. He will not let God's people go. He wants the Israelites enslaved because they're building him all kinds of cities and monuments, and he has hardened himself against God's desire for his people to be let go. And we're in the middle now of the plagues. The plagues are, they're God flexing. That's what they are. They are God flexing his muscles and showing who he is. And so the theme of the book of Exodus, we've talked about this number of times, but the theme is not redemption. The theme isn't rescue from slavery. The theme isn't deliverance. As important as those ideas are, the theme of the book of Exodus is God making himself known. We've talked about this. God is trying to make himself known to, yes, his people, but to the nations, to the whole world. He is revealing who he is. And that theme is based off a primary question that was asked by Moses, but also by Pharaoh. And that question is, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? The book of Exodus is trying to answer that question. Who is this God of the Bible? And so today I'm entitling our sermon, The Lord of the Flies. The Lord of the Flies. You will get it soon enough if you don't already, but that's Exodus chapter 8. Okay, we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in verse 16. So Exodus chapter 8, starting in verse 16. Follow along in your text. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Okay, this is plague number 3 of 10. The third plague is the plague of gnats. And here's what I learned as I researched this. A couple things to note about gnats, okay? Some commentators like to question and wonder about the dust. It says the gnats were as numerous as the dust, okay? And some, wanting a natural explanation for this, will insist that these insects, these gnats, could be like some sort of lice or small bug that lived in the dust. Like maybe the dust is their natural habitat. So they're looking for a natural explanation to what's going on here. While other commentators just offer that this is a miracle. This isn't, they don't need a natural explanation. This is a miraculous sign. Whereas the frogs kind of crawled out of the Nile and you're like, I don't know where they came from, but it makes sense they're coming out of the Nile. These gnats, it's less explainable. It's more obvious that the dust just becomes gnats. It's an obvious work of the Lord. And the text seems to indicate that second option, that it's a miracle, that it's a sign, because the text literally says the dust became gnats. The gnats didn't emerge from the dust. The gnats didn't live in the dust. The dust became gnats. So whether you want to take a naturalistic explanation or a more miraculous explanation, I think you should take the miraculous, but I actually don't know that that's the point. The point, I think, of the dust is more of an illustration on the amount of gnats, on the amount of bugs, okay? Because really, as it says, as numerous as the dust on the ground, so come these swarms of gnats on man and beast. You imagine dust, a plume of dust, becoming a swarm of small flying insects. Incredible, incredible stuff. So that's the first thing, the dust, okay? The second thing in this text interpretively is the Hebrew word that is translated gnats is actually can be translated in a number of different ways, okay? So it can be translated, some will just translate it gnats, and they're thinking probably of some sort of like small fruit fly or a very small winged insect, okay? Others think that it's a legitimate type of like lice, like a head lice or a lice that would like live in dusty desert areas. And then third, some think it actually is a version of like an ancient mosquito because of its proximity to the Nile, which, you know, obviously that liquid would be a good breeding place for mosquitoes. Whatever the case, the idea here is that it would have been terrible. It would have been awful. You ever go for a run or a walk or a bike ride on one of those paths around here and you see that, like, the bug swarm, just a random bug swarm, and you just, like, have to hold your breath, close your eyes, and hope you don't crash as you go through those things? Otherwise, you're swallowing a bunch of bugs. It's like that, but everywhere. Everywhere. I think mosquitoes would be the worst. I take maybe lice over mosquitoes personally, all right? But like, I think, so when I was I told y'all last week, I didn't become a Christian until I was in high school. So I was 16 when I started going to church. And that summer after I became a Christian, I went to Young Life Camp, okay? I went to a Young Life Camp in northern Minnesota, all right? The land of 10,000 lakes. This guy's from Minnesota, right? Good spot, okay, good spot. And I'm a 17-year-old Colorado kid, and I show up to Minnesota, and now here's what's going on in my mind. We have mosquitoes here. I thought, yeah, I'm from Colorado. Like, if it's a good rain and on a summer day, like, your lawn has got a lot of mosquitoes going on. You get outside, you sit by your fire pit, you're getting a couple, you get just citronella and your bracelet and smoke. None of that works, but you try and do your best to fend them off. So I thought I knew what I was walking into in Minnesota. And I was sorely mistaken. Just sorely mistaken. So I'm at camp, at this Young Life camp, and there are hot tubs all over the property at different like locations. And so the first night, the guys in my cabin are like, let's go hot tubbing. Like, let's go hot tubbing. We can meet some girls. It'll be great. Which is what you do at youth camp, okay? Let's be real. And so I'm like, yeah, I am in on the hot tubbing. But one of the nerdier guys in our crew, he wore his t-shirt to the hot tub, all right? And in my mind, I'm like, dweeb, right? Seriously. Like, and so I wanted to show off. So I went sans blouse, you know, to the hot tub. That was the plan. Well, apparently this kid was way smarter than all of us. Way smarter, because the blouseless boy came back to our cabin after the hot tub covered in mosquito bites. I mean, all over. And they're the kind of mosquito bites that swell up. So my back looked like a slice of pepperoni pizza. Just red dots all over my back. I had them in between my fingers. I had them in between my toes. I had one on my eyelid, which I don't know how that works. I don't know how it didn't puncture my eye. I'm not sure exactly how long a mosquito's stabber thing is, but I can't imagine how that actually happened. But that's what I think of when I hear the plague of the gnats. I think of Minnesota. Now, the gnat plague is actually theologically an assault on another Egyptian god. We've talked about this, that each plague is kind of associated with one of the gods of Egypt. So gnats were very likely to humiliate the Egyptian god of the earth, a god named Geb. And Geb was the god of the earth, or the god of the dust. And so they think that that's the god that was kind of under attack here. But more than anything else, I believe this is actually an assault on the pride of Egypt because of their ability to live lives of comfort and ease, specifically because of the slavery of the Hebrew people. So follow me here. If you think back to like imagery around ancient Egyptians, they're always kind of lounging about. They're always like laying around, surrounded by pets. There's cats. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And I think the Egyptian attitude at the time is, we are the most powerful nation the world has ever known. And so what we can provide for our people is comfort and peace and luxury. And the Egyptians in the world were known for that. I just want you to hear, does that sound a little familiar? Okay, there's comfort, there's ease, there's peace, and nothing can destroy that quicker than a swarm of bugs. That's why we live in Colorado, because there aren't any. But nothing can destroy comfort and peace like bugs. And so what God's trying to do here is he's revealing, again, more of who he is. Who is the Lord? Well, he's revealing in this text that the Lord brings real comfort. That's my first point this morning. Tim, you can put that up there. The Lord brings real comfort. God is revealing to the Egyptians that no amount of wealth and no amount of might can bring real comfort to the soul. Only the creator of the soul can comfort the soul. That's what this is trying to show us. And who knows that better than us? Western modern Americans. Who knows that better than us? For all of our orthopedic pillows and our like space age foam technology, like something they created for space, like NASA created my bed. Do you realize that's crazy? The foam that you sleep on was created for interstellar travel. And now you just like lay on that thing and it's like you're curled up in the womb because it, you know, contorts to your body. Like that's what we're trying to get. We're trying to get comfort in every level in our society. But here's what we know, statistically, here's what we know. For all the comfort that we've pursued, we're more sleepless than we've ever been. We're far more stressed than we've ever been. We're more anxious than we've ever been. For all of our air conditioning and our cushy life experiences, for your chiropractors and your massages and your essential oils and all of those opportunities, we are a people who are unsettled and anxious. Like it's not working. It's not working. And the gnats are exposing this in ancient Egypt. The gnats are exposing the impossibility of man to comfort the deepest parts of our souls. We can't do it. No amount of money, no amount of stuff, no amount of experiences will bring us the comfort that our souls are hungry for. Ask anybody who's very wealthy. Ask anybody who's very successful if they're just at peace now. Only the Lord brings real comfort. So that's the gnats, okay? But then the response to the gnats plague is new. It's a change from the first couple of plagues. So let's look at verse 18. Verse 18, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Now, this is a new thing in verse 18. Because during the first two plagues, if you'll remember, Pharaoh's magicians were able to mimic what God had done. First plague, okay, Nile turning to blood. The magicians were able to turn water into blood. Second plague, the frogs coming up in multitudes. The magicians were able to produce more frogs. Still don't know why they did it, but they did, okay? But now this third plague, they're unable to. They're unable to even mimic what God has done. And what that's showing us, God is showing that without exception, he is more powerful than these false gods of Egypt. He's certainly more powerful than these magicians and their dark secret arts. He's showing his strength. He's showing his power. And then verse 19 goes on. And it says, the magicians then said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So it's fascinating because now his magicians, okay, these are the religious leaders of Egypt. They're like the priesthood of these Egyptian gods, and they concede that the God of Israel was indeed the source of these miracles. This is the finger of God. And yet, Pharaoh continues to be hardened. He won't even listen to, like, his closest advisors, the spiritual leaders around him. They're even telling him, hey, this is something different. And he's hardened towards it. Now, in church circles, we will call something like this seeking wise counsel. Seeking wise counsel, going to people who are wiser than you, more mature than you, and seeking their counsel in your own life. What do other wise Christians say about what's going on in my world? Do you have any wise counsel that you would run your life issues by? That's the question. Well, Pharaoh has these guys. He has this counsel, and these guys are speaking truth to him, and yet he is so hardened that he won't even listen to his closest advisors. Even the guys closest to him can't break through the hardness of his heart. It's actually very sad. It's a sad moment. And the truth we can take from that is that counsel, no matter how wise or good it is absolutely worthless if you won't listen to it. You can surround yourself with all kinds of wise counsel, but if you don't listen, if you don't heed that counsel, it's completely worthless. Well, that's the third plague. Gnats show up, magicians unable to do it. Pharaoh is warned by his magicians, this is something bigger than us, and he is still hard to the Lord. Now we're going to move and do the fourth plague as well this morning. So let's look at verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of all of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. Plague number four is flies. So we've had gnats and now we have flies. And there's another Egyptian god in mind here. Okay, the Egyptian god called Khepri was the god of rebirth, of rebirth. And sometimes Khepri was depicted as like a beetle or a flying insect. Khepri, okay? And if you're like, well, the fly god is the god of rebirth, that's weird. Not a stork or something? Like, what are you doing with this? Seems bizarre. But in context, it actually makes sense. You just have to think about it. So flies lay eggs, okay? And those eggs, they hatch to form a larva stage, which are called maggots. You've heard of maggots, okay? Maggots are not a separate creature from flies, but they are a worm-like, legless larva stage of a fly. And maggots hatch from these fly eggs that the adults lay on moist, rotting organic material, such as food scraps or garbage or pet waste or dead animals. That's where flies lay their eggs, that's where maggots hatch, and that's where new flies come from. So from dead matter, flies emerge as a rebirth. So it would have made complete sense to the ancient mind that the god of rebirth is this flying insect. But this would have been similar to the gnats. This fourth plague would have been similar to the third. We don't know exactly what kind of flies they were, but they're probably annoying, swarming, maybe even biting insects in huge quantities, huge numbers. And it points out a couple of times in those verses that they were in their houses. That was the unique piece as he was describing it. It's not just on them and on their beasts, it's in their houses. Okay, so think ancient Egypt. They don't have windows the same way that we have. They certainly don't have screens on windows, but their homes would have had holes cut in the side of them because it's Egypt. It's not like cool, it's hot, right? It's hot, and if you're going to survive and not suffocate in your little, like, house, you've got to have some sort of ventilation, some sort of cross breeze. So there's nothing they could have done to keep these flies from coming into their house, which would mean you can't eat without ingesting flies. You can't sleep without them crawling all over you, just constant swatting. And you ever get a fly in your house, just one, and that buzzing is, like, driving you nuts? Just one. And you're like hunting it and, you know, trying to get that thing. They're everywhere. Imagine the sound of millions and millions of buzzing, flying insects in your home. It'd drive you crazy. It would drive you insane. But then plague four goes differently from the previous three. So let's look at verse 22. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know, there's our theme. Who is the Lord? I want the Lord wants to be known, so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen, and the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Now, this is something new in our plague narrative. The fourth plague, God makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. It's the first time this happens. We are left to assume that the Israelites were equally affected by the first three plagues. The first three plagues were indiscriminate, whether you were Egyptian or an Israelite, okay? They had to dig for their water along the Nile just like the Egyptians did. They had to deal with the frogs just like the Egyptians did. They were probably bugged out by the gnats just like the Egyptians were. But now, in plague four, when the flies start coming, the land of Goshen, where the Israelites all dwelt, is exempt from this plague of flies. I don't know what to compare it to. I was trying to think, like, what is this like? It'd be like, okay, imagine on the Front Range of Colorado if everybody's cars died. Just like every car stopped working except for the cars in Colorado Springs, because that's where the Christians lived. Right? Like, Focus on the Family was totally fine. They're all driving their Priuses and they're fine. But all of us, we're like, can't get this thing to turn over. That's as close as I can get to flies everywhere, but in Goshen, no flies. It's the second point that I want to make this morning about who the Lord is. The Lord brings real comfort, but second, the Lord makes distinctions. He makes distinctions. Now, listen, this is a very unpopular part of the scriptures. Maybe not these verses exactly, but like this idea that God will not, in the end, treat everyone the same. That's wildly unpopular. Now, he will treat everyone fairly, but he will not treat everyone the same. That's universalism. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Lord makes distinctions. It's all over the Bible. Sheep and goats. Feasting for some people, weeping and gnashing of teeth for others. I mean, read Revelation. Revelation depicts a lake of fire for judgment and a new heaven and new earth. It's not just, let's talk Jesus, okay? You're like, well, what does Jesus have to say about that? In Jesus' life, he prophesied that he would bring division. In Luke chapter 12, I'll put this on the screen. Here's what it says. This is Jesus' own words. These are red letter, okay? Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? Which would be kind of, yeah, we think that. Isn't that what the angel said at like the Christmas story? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Isn't that what Linus said? Isn't that like... So Jesus is now like, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? We're like, we kind of do. We kind of do, Jesus. That's what the angel said. Jesus is like, no. No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, which I think was going to happen with or without a Jesus, but he puts it in there. But the Lord makes distinctions. The scriptures teach this, and this is very unpopular. It's very unpopular in modern thought because we don't like exclusivity. We like inclusivity. The word on the street isn't exclusion, it's inclusion. But I just want you to use your brains, do a little bit of intellectual thinking and honesty with yourselves. Think of it this way. We hear a ton about inclusion in our day and age, in our modern world. But without exclusion, you have nothing to include people into. There's no such thing as inclusivity without exclusivity. If you say, come join us, but your us has no boundaries, the invitation is meaningless. See, when anybody talks about being inclusive and inclusion, they are always thinking about who they exclude. I'll prove it real quick, okay? If you say, come be a part of my club, whatever your club is, come be a part of my club. Here's the truth. Not everybody's a part of your club. Or it's not a club, it's everybody. That's logic, friends. We don't use it very much anymore, but that's logic, right? Come be a part of our softball team. Not everybody can be on the softball team. Come be a part of our graduate school. I don't have an undergraduate degree. You're excluded. It's how life works. Everyone is exclusive. Even inclusive people tend to be quite exclusive to those who they deem insufficiently inclusive. You got that? Okay, so too God makes distinctions. He will treat everyone fairly. He will not treat everyone the same. Verse 25. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron. Remember, the flies are all over the place. They're on him, they're on his house, his servants, his cattle, everywhere. Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and said, Go, sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? So note again, Pharaoh knows that his guys can't handle this swarm of flies. They've got no hope of dealing this without help. So he calls Moses and he calls Aaron and he says, hey, can't we just make some sort of agreement here? Can't we just barter a little bit? Like, hey, I know you want to worship. Just do your worship service here. I hear Goshen's beautiful this time of year. No flies at all. Do your worship service right there. Make your sacrifices in the land. Moses says, can't do it. Love to, but I can't do that. Pharaoh, your people are going to be really offended because we're going to do some sacrifices. We're going to slaughter some animals like a cow. Like we're going to have to slaughter like a bull and things. And y'all worship these animals. You worship bulls. This would be like going to India, killing a cow. This would be like going to a Muslim country, cooking up some bacon. They would not appreciate this. He says, aren't they going to stone us the minute we start doing things that are abominable in their minds? It's going to be very offensive if we stay and do this. Verse 27. Moses continues, we must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. So Pharaoh's still hanging on to this compromise thing. He wants them to compromise. He's like, hey, can't we just kind of meet halfway? Like, I know, I concede. People will be upset if you start killing bulls in the city. I know that. So why don't you just go out to worship? You can go and do that. Just don't go very far. Just don't go too far. Like, I want to be able to still see you. Don't go 3 days. Just, I want to be able to see. Can I give you a pager? If I need you, can I get you back here? That's what's happening here. And it's another, it's a place of truth for us. Moses says, we must worship the Lord our God the way he commands us to. It's my third point this morning. The Lord wants all or nothing. I'll put it another way. Our God cannot be worshiped halfway. He won't be worshiped halfway. And this kind of thing happens over and over again, right? The enemy whispers to us, or we whisper to us, or our world whispers to us, hey, worship God, yeah, be a Christian, yeah. But just do it on Sundays. Don't worry about the rest of your week. It doesn't matter what you do with the rest of your time. Just do it on Sundays. And God says, it's all or nothing. Hey, worship God. Yes, go for it. But just give me your kids. Get them so bogged down with activities that they'll never know how serious God should be in their lives. But God wants all. Or he wants nothing. Worship God, but you get to be in charge of your possessions, of your schedule, of your life. No inconvenience, because you're the one who's in charge. And God says, no, we must worship God the way he commands us to. Our God wants it all, or he wants nothing to do with it. It's part of his exclusivity. Halfway is no way for Moses, and it's not for us either. I've said this before. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. So many, when they realize that following God is going to be difficult, they will opt for partial obedience. I know I'm not doing all that God has said, but that's okay, right? That's okay, right? Like, I'm getting kind of closer. I just can't do all of what he's commanding me to do, so I'm just going to do some of it. I'll just do part of it, and he's going to be happy with what I give him, right? But God is not pleased with partial obedience. And a small disobedience leads to large disaster. Because the plagues are continuing to grow. They're going to continue to increase in severity. So let's finish our text today, verse 29. Then Moses said, so this is, remember, Pharaoh's like, hey, let's make a deal. You can go out, just stay where I can see you. Verse 29, Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart again. Moses is like, don't cheat me again, dude. And he reneges again. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and it won't be the last time. So let's end with some application, friends. Who is this Lord? Who is the Lord of the flies? Like, what is this all about? Well, I've given you three things. He's the Lord who brings real comfort. He's the Lord who makes distinctions. He's the Lord who wants all or nothing. It's not halfway. It's not partial, it's all or nothing. And so my question then for us this morning is, have you surrendered to this Lord? Like, have you surrendered to the Lord? Some of you haven't. And I just want to offer that you should. You should. I've been in pastoral ministry since 2003, and I have seen so many people who want Jesus, like, kinda, partially, a little bit, like just a pinch Jesus. Just Jesus, come help me with this, and come help me with that, and come help me, but I don't want to give you everything. I don't want, it's all or nothing with him, but I want some. And I've seen so many people who love the idea that Jesus saves them from their sins. Yeah, I'd rather not go to hell. I want that Jesus. So I want Jesus as Savior. But then I have met so many people who they would say that they're Christians and they would do many Christian things, but they have no intention at all of submitting to him fully, of surrendering to him as the Lord that the Bible presents. Who is this Lord? He's the God of the universe. He wants it all. And he calls us to submit to him. And so I don't care if you're brand new at this whole church Jesus stuff, or if you've been at this for 10, 20, 30 years, if you feel that Jesus can be your Savior, but you have no submission to him being the Almighty Lord of your life at all, then you don't know him. You don't know the God that the Bible teaches is real. You might have some sort of other God that you have created in your own mind, but this is the Lord. He demands our surrender, and if you are unwilling to surrender, then he is not your Lord. Now, what I'm not saying is that we will be perfect in our obedience. I'm not saying that. I mean, goodness, of all the people I have personally put on display, that we all have a lot of work to do to more fully surrender to him. I mean, God has used my life many times, rather like forceful methods, to get me on my knees before him. But my question isn't, do you never fall down and stumble? My question is, do you have any desire at all to come under his lordship? Do you have any desire at all to submit to Christ, even if it's in its smallest kind of infancy stage? Because if you have no desire at all to submit to him, I just want to gently push and say you're probably not a Christian. So some of us need to grow in our holy awe and fear of the Lord. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's Lord over the gnats. He's Lord over the flies. He's Lord over everything. And the scriptures teach that he wants all of you. I said this on Easter, that Jesus wants you. Let me add a couple words. Jesus wants all of you. Every part of you. And the invitation is to come to him and surrender all of you to him. He demands your submission and delights in your affection. And some of you are in desperate need of that today with this Lord. So friends, that's what's on the table. From the gnats, from the flies, from these plagues of judgment, surrender to the Lord. Love him, make him your Lord. May the Lord add blessing to the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it feels like a hard left turn when we come from Easter and resurrection back into Old Testament and plagues. And yet these passages, these messages really do go hand in hand. That belief is not merely some sort of heart thing or intellectual assent thing, but it produces a surrender and submission to the authority of God in our lives, an obedience that we imperfectly progress in. And so I pray for my friends today, as they're hearing this, as maybe they feel some weight, maybe they feel areas of encouragement, but maybe areas where they have not fully surrendered, where they're hardened, where they're holding back, where they're making compromises. Lord, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would break through those hardened parts of our hearts. That we wouldn't be destined to end up like Pharaoh, hardened, unyielding, even in light of his comrades, his wise counsel, saying, this is from the Lord. This is the finger of God. May we not become so hardened that we are unable to heed the warning that those closest to us will bring. So Holy Spirit, soften, work in our hearts. Give us the courage we need to confess, to repent, to surrender. I pray, Lord, that's happening even now as I'm praying, that there may be some in here who are surrendering, who are bowing the knee to you. So Lord, we thank you for this word. We bless you for this ancient text that has present and imminent meaning for us. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.